And for the rest of you, you can just open up to Luke chapter 24, and that's where we're going to be for today. And I'm just going to kind of do it typically what we would do, or what I did last week. We're just going to begin by reading the passage, and then at the end, or after we read it, I'm going to then just talk through my way through it, all right? So open up to Luke 24. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and then after that, we'll just talk about the passage together. So chapter 24, verse 1, says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the mother of Jesus of James, and the others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened." So that's what we see at the beginning of the resurrection. And so what we want to see here is that the heart of Christianity is really not a new set of moral standards. It's not new insight on maybe how everything was created in the universe. But the heart of Christianity is a dead man walking out of a grave. That's the heart of our faith. That's what we believe in. But what I can't help but notice in this passage is just this sense of wonder that pervades kind of the people who saw the empty tomb. It just seemed like it was too good to be true. They just couldn't believe it. Even though Jesus had said it for so many years leading up to his death, they still couldn't believe it after they saw that he wasn't in the tomb. The wonder there just seems to pervade them that, hey, I don't know what happened, but it just seems too good to be true that Jesus rose from the dead. It's kind of like how if you told an NC State fan that they just won the national championship, they probably couldn't believe it because they were like, who's punking me right now? Is somebody punking me right now? Like, Ashton, are you about to come out here or something? Like, trust me, when Auburn won the national championship in 2010, I didn't think it was real. I was ready for somebody to tell me that this was all a big joke and Auburn didn't win, all right? So I understand your feeling on this, all right? But that's the sense that you get from the people that saw the tomb. It's like, this is just really too good to be true. It would be like you going through your grandfather's assets and then you come across these stocks that where in the 1980s, he bought like these hundreds of stock in Apple. And then all of a sudden you turn it in, it's like worth $500 million and your grandfather never told you anything about that, but you just inherited $500 million of Apple stock. That's kind of what it felt in this moment, that all of a sudden, Jesus rose from the dead, and they were just like, holy cow, like, it is true. And sometimes when we read these ancient texts, we look at the people in there, and we're just kind of like, okay, like, they're a little bit older than us. They don't really know how death works, and they're more superstitious than we are. So it doesn't really hit as hard to them as it does for us. But that's really not true. They understood how death worked, and most of them had probably seen more dead bodies piled up by the age of 12 than we do in our lifetime. Like, they understood death. And by the way, the women at the tomb came to the tomb, it says, with spices. Now, this isn't oregano or rosemary or Lowry seasoning salt or anything like that. These women were bringing these spices to embalm the body, to put on a dead body. And more than likely, it was very heavy. So they had a lot of spices with them. And they came to the tomb waiting to see a dead body. Listen. And there would have been a lot of these things, and there was not even a suspicion in their mind that the tomb was empty. They came to the tomb looking for closure and to finish out their life with Jesus. The Apostle John tells us that one of the women in the story, Mary Magdalene, reported the missing body to the disciples and then returned to the tomb. And then it says that Jesus appeared to her first. But she was blinded by her tears, and she didn't even recognize Jesus. She actually thought he was the gardener, and he started yelling at Jesus saying, "Where did you take the body?" And even after all of this, she was not looking for a resurrection. It just seemed too good to be true to her. And also in John's gospel, John gives us a little bit more details about what was happening here. And here's what he says in it. He says, "The two, that is Peter and John, were running together, but the other disciple," talking about John, "outran Peter and got to the tomb first." Now, let me ask you a question. Like, why did he put that in there? Why did John have to put in there that he was faster than Peter? Like, literally, there's no reason, but if you're a dude and you outran somebody or had a physical feat, you want to let the whole world know it's like, "Hey, I'm faster than that guy." Because in Luke's gospel, it just said that Peter ran to the tomb and it didn't tell him that he was beat by John. John wanted to add that little insert in for you. All right, verse 5, "Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in." Peter couldn't even bring himself to go into the tomb. It was like a glimpse of something that was just too good to be true, too wonderful, that just took his breath away. So the question is, what is it about the resurrection that seems just too good to be true? He stood outside the tomb, and what is it that's too good for us to be true today? What is it that makes the resurrection so great for us? Well, I think there's four things that makes the resurrection great. And the first one is, Jesus redeemed us of our sins. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 4 that Jesus' resurrection was a verification that God had accepted Jesus' payment for our sins. Think of it like a receipt. When you go to Sam's Club, those of you who shop at Sam's Club, you buy, but you can't put anything in bags, right? You have to put it in the boxes. And so you go to the door, and what do they ask you before you go out the door? They ask you for your receipt, because they scan the receipt, and then they scan the items to make sure that you actually paid for the items that are on your receipt, right? And so think of it like that. As we walk out, we're simple, but we have Jesus's receipt saying that he paid for our sin so we can exit and then enter eternity with him. He has redeemed us from our sins. And look down at verse 21. It says the two disciples were walking down a dusty Emmaus road, and actually Jesus appeared to them, but they didn't recognize him. They thought he was just a stranger, and they started telling them about how devastated they were about Jesus' death. And it says that, you know what, we were hopeful that Jesus would actually redeem us of our sins, not knowing that they were talking to Jesus the whole time. The Old Testament prophets had promised that Jesus would actually do what he said, that he would be the deliverer, but they were looking for more of a political redeemer. They were looking for someone to overtake Rome, to take down the political oppression that they had, and for him to then step into rule and then to rule everyone else. And for a while, it looked like Jesus could do that, right? Because of all the miracles that he did, everybody that he healed, they were like, okay, this dude can now overtake because we see what he can do. But when he died, they naturally assumed, well, he died. That's no hope for us. They just thought of him in every other way, in every other person. They thought the Redeemer of the world couldn't die. He was supposed to overcome, but he was not supposed to succumb to death. But he did. And the resurrection shows us that they did not understand the type of Redeemer and the type of redemption that Jesus was bringing. They were not connecting the dots completely in their own lives. You see, the Old Testament prophesied that there was a penalty for our sin, and someone had to pay for that penalty. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that every soul that sins has to die because sin entered the world. And we know in Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all under that curse that we have to pay for our sin. And so that's where Jesus comes in. The cross was Jesus redeeming us from that curse, paying its price for us. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, says, "Lay on him," talking about the Messiah, "the iniquity for us all, and the price for our peace would be put upon his head." The Apostle Paul, that's why the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians that Jesus took the sting out of death. The sting of death basically ushers in this eternal judgment for all of us. And so when Jesus died, it said that Jesus took the sting out of death himself. So there's no longer judgment in death for those who belong to Christ. There's nothing to fear if you are in him. Now, I like to consider, use a metaphor, kind of like a honeybee. Did you know a honeybee can only actually sting you once? And most of you probably know that because you're a good little scientist and you learned that in like fourth grade, right? And so, but a honeybee can only actually sting you one time. It doesn't grow another sting. It only can sting you one time because for it to sting you, it has to actually rupture its digestive tract. And so when it ruptures its digestive tract, if that happened to you, what would happen? You would die, right? And so that's what happens to the honeybee. When he stings you, you take the sting out of him, and what happens to it? He dies. That's exactly what Christ did to death. He took the sting out of death, and when he took the sting out of death, it basically put to death itself. And at some point, the honeybee of death will come for each of us. But if Jesus has taken the stinger out already, then your death won't have any curse in it. In fact, it won't really be death at all. It'll just be a transition to a new life. And so that's what Jesus did for us. He redeemed us from our sins. So that's the first thing that just seems really too good to be true to these first people there, and what makes the resurrection grace great for us. Second, it gives us power for the new life is here today. Sin, we know, is at work in this world, and it's at work in us. That is why we see so many addictions, so much hatred, so much selfishness, so much anger, so much idolatry. That's why many relationships are ruined today, just because of the sin that's in our life. Jesus' resurrection means that there is a power in the world to overcome that sin. When we baptize somebody, we typically quote Romans 6, 3, and 4, and here's what that says. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that just like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we can walk in the newness of life. So that is Jesus' resurrection is a pattern for our life. This means that Jesus is not only able to forgive every sin, but he can actually turn and restore any sin that has ruined. He can put back together broken hearts. He can renew. He can restore what sin has wrecked in our lives. One of the women who Jesus met at the tomb, which I mentioned before, was Mary Magdalene. Let me tell you a little bit about Mary. Mary, it says in Mark's gospel that Mary actually had seven demons in her when Jesus met her. And Jesus cast out those demons. And so it said it had seven demons. So we all know that seven is kind of the number of completion in the Bible. So it's basically saying that she was completely and utterly possessed by demons in her life. So that means that she would have probably looked mentally ill. She would have been grossly immoral. Imagine her life prior to Jesus. She was probably hopeless, destitute. I mean, who would hire a lady with seven demons in her? She was probably an outcast. She was probably forgotten. She was probably given up on in life. She was probably the person that you would just think there's no hope for them. Well, then in Luke chapter 8, she fell at Jesus' feet and she found healing from what she had been suffering from. And isn't it interesting that she's actually the first person that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection? In fact, it may be one of the more beautiful scenes in all of the Gospels, because she goes there, and we all know that she thought he was a gardener. She mistook him, and she was yelling at him, saying, "Where did you take the body?" Then all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Mary." And when Jesus called out her name, it was like, that's Jesus' voice. That's him. And she turned to him and ran to him. He called out her name, and she recognized him. And the same is true for us today. Jesus is calling your name too today. He's calling you to wake you up, and he's doing that with a lot of us today. He's calling your name right here, right now, and he's asking you to make a decision. Will you follow me or will you run away? The voice that voice that he calls out to you has the power to put back together what sin has broken. Listen to him. Follow him. You too can be a new creation. You can watch the old things pass away, and behold, all things will become new. Maybe you're struggling with addictions or a sinful habit that you just can't break. Maybe you've destroyed the relationships in your life. Jesus can restore and make all things new that sin has destroyed. And Mary this morning wants to tell you, hey, I know what you're feeling like. My life was a wreck. Everything was a mess. But let me tell you what Jesus did for me. There is more forgiveness in him than there is sin in you. And that's what you need to remember today. The third thing that we need to see is that the resurrection means one day every sad thing will become untrue. The Apostle Paul calls Jesus' resurrection the first fruits of the new creation, kind of a taste of what to come. Back in those days, when a farmer planted his crop, he really had no way to know how the crop was going to turn out. And so what would happen is like when the first crop came out, he would see, okay, this is going to be good fruit or this is going to be bad fruit. The first fruits told him what was to come in the life, what was going to happen after that first fruit. And that's exactly what the resurrection did. You know, in North Carolina, this is one of the prettiest times of year, right? The dogwood trees are blooming and they're beautiful colors. We see the snowball bushes down Creedmoor Road blooming right now. It's just a beautiful thing that things are starting to bloom. But all those beautiful colors are telling us something. They're telling us, hey, there is green coming after. There's going to be a flood of green that comes up. So when we see the dogwood bushes, trees bloom, or the snowball bushes bloom, we know what's coming after that. A sea of green is about to come after it. Listen, there is nothing more terrifying or that feels more final than death. And I know a lot of you have probably dealt with that this year. You've been sitting here over sadness over somebody that you've lost. Maybe it was expected, maybe it was unexpected, or maybe you're just afraid of your own death. And I can understand that. The reason for that is because death seems devastating. It seems permanent. Like you're losing stuff that you'll never get back. And you get a taste of that as you age, right? You don't get better looking and stronger as you age, right? You get worse looking and you get weaker, you know? That's just the way life is, right? And as each year that goes by, it kind of gets a little bit more depressing, right? And I know some of you are like, well, you just take this vitamin, rub this essential oil on, you take this herb, and you'll feel like $1 million at the end of the day. And that's all right for an extent, but at some point, that stuff fails. It just does. Your body is aging, and you can't reverse that. But the resurrection shows us that if we are in Christ, that none of that is true. There is a great reversal ahead of us. A day is coming when God will remove the curse of death entirely from our life. He will undo every injustice that has ever been done, and on that day, he'll wipe away every tear from every eye and make all things new. To use the words of J.R.R. Tolkien from The Lord of the Rings, he says this, he will make every sad thing become untrue. Because of the empty tomb, our road doesn't end at the grave. If anything, it begins for those who are in Christ. Let me tell you about another Mary that was at the tomb that day, and it was actually Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was actually three Marys at the tomb that day. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll see all three of them at the tomb on the same day. The other Mary, just we know as the other Mary. We know Mary Magdalene, the mother of Jesus, and then the random Mary that's just kind of standing there with them. But for Mary, the mother of Jesus, this had to be an especially devastating day for her. A mother feels the pain of the loss of a child probably more acutely than anybody else. To be a mother who is forced to watch your son die unjustly, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be spat upon, to be cursed at, it had to be torture for her. But Mary remained at the cross, the scripture says, when everybody else had left. Because let's be honest, that's what mothers do. And mothers are the one who sit by the bed and pray with the kid at night when he's scared. The mother is the one who's praying for that child typically in the middle of the night when nobody else is thinking about their child. That's what mothers do. And imagine Mary's sadness in that moment turning to joy. Knowing that her son is not dead and he's not gone forever, but he has ushered her into an eternity where there will be no more pain and crying, where the sun will never set and no one ever has to say goodbye again. It seemed just too good to be true, right? But this is actually what the resurrection promises us for all families who die in the Lord. For every mother in Christ who had to say goodbye, she will not have to say goodbye again. Which leads us really to our last point here, is that fourth, the resurrection means that those who wait upon the Lord will not be disappointed. The resurrection shows that in those moments when you feel abandoned, God has not forgotten you. He's not even, and when you feel like he's not even real, it's just not true. Here's a question. Why didn't God raise Jesus from the dead on Friday and not Sunday, right? Why didn't he just die for like a few hours and then just come back on Friday? Like, why did he wait for 3 days? You know, I think there's a lot of discussion that goes in for that, but I think a lot of it deals with there's a metaphor for what life seems like now. You question, hey, where is God? Do you even hear me? I see all the devastation in the world. Do you even care about what's going on here, God? The reality is, a lot of times in our life, we feel like we're living in a Friday. We feel like God is absent. We feel like God is not hearing us. We feel like, God, do you even care? But just wait. Sunday is coming. God always answers. And if you feel like you're in a season of darkness, waiting for God to answer your prayer, waiting for God to bring healing, waiting for God to heal a hurt or bind up a wound, don't give up. God is up to something. Now, it may not happen in this lifetime, but for those who are in Christ, we can spend eternity with Him where all of that is untrue. So again, the resurrection means that Jesus has redeemed us from our sins, that the power of new life is here, that one day every sad thing will become untrue, and for those who wait upon the Lord will not be disappointed. Now, isn't that what you've been searching for? Isn't that something that in you that knows that this is the answer to life that you've been wondering about? Listen, these first disciples were just normal people. They weren't these great theologians. They weren't the cream of the crop in their class. Like, these are just everyday fishermen that Jesus brought up to do great things through them. And just like you and me, they came to believe in this resurrection, not because they were silly and superstitious, but for really two reasons. The Old Testament prophesied it, and they saw what the Old Testament prophesied with their own eyes. And they believed it, and they just gave their whole life for it, because if this man truly did raise from the dead, he deserves for me to live for him because of what he did for me. Jesus died for your sins. He died the death that you deserve, but he also defeated that sin and death in his resurrection. And that's why we worship today. But in order to experience what I've been talking about, you have to accept his invitation. You have to admit, hey, I'm a sinner. I am under that curse, and I need to receive the forgiveness of sin and the salvation that I need through Jesus Christ. Will you admit today that you're a sinner? Will you admit today that you need forgiveness? Will you admit today that you need Jesus to save you? And then will you walk in the newness of life with Jesus that Jesus will give you? Will you do that today? Will you follow him because he gave everything for you, so that you can know Christ and you can know God and walk with him and spend eternity with him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross, and we thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you that Jesus defeated sin and death in his resurrection. He took the sting out of death so that we wouldn't have to eternally experience death, Father, but we could experience eternal life through Christ Jesus, Father. Thank you for the cross. Father, if there's anybody here today who has never made that decision for Jesus, I pray that today you call out their name, and Father, that they respond to that calling, Father, and that today that they make it right with you, and Father, that they ask Jesus to come to forgive them of their sins, and Father, then they will walk in the newness of life that he gives, Father. And Father, we ask this in your name.